Did you enjoy another beautiful day in Colorado today, or what? I'm Carol Adams. I'm happy to be with you here tonight. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this time together. We thank you for your word and pray that you would speak to us tonight through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In the 1960s and the early 1970s, the hippie movement, which began in the United States, grew and spread to Canada and Britain and other parts of the world. It was characterized by the peace sign, tie-dye, anti-war demonstrations, free sex, communal living, psychedelic drugs, and Woodstock. One of the slogans was, "Peace, love, and rock and roll." In 1971, John Lennon of the Beatles wrote his best-selling single, Imagine. The lyrics encourage listeners to imagine a world of peace without materialism, without borders separating nations, and without religion. World peace is something a lot of people talk about, isn't it? And it's an admirable goal, but it absolutely will never happen until Jesus reigns on earth during the millennial kingdom. So tonight, let's talk about what biblical peacemaking is all about. And I assure you, it has nothing to do with being a hippie. Our verse for today is Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. As we've talked about in previous weeks, when Jesus addressed his disciples with the Beatitudes, he was describing the expected character of all his followers. He didn't say, you can be the pure in heart, and you can be the merciful, and you way back there, you can be the peacemakers. No, everyone, all of his followers were expected to have every characteristic. And so all Christians are to be peacemakers. You may feel ill-equipped for this job and wish with all your heart that you didn't have to do it, but it's not an option. And in fact, we are all ill-equipped for this job, aren't we? Yes, some believers are naturally gifted, or some are trained as negotiators, such as police officers, but biblical peacemaking is not about natural gifting or training. Biblical peacemaking comes from the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. By the grace of God, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we develop the gift, the characteristic of peacemaking, which is part of our whole character as a Christian. We keep talking about the idea that the Beatitudes build upon one another, right? Last week we talked about being pure in heart. The purifying of our hearts occurs over the course of the Christian's lifetime. The unpure aspects of our heart are removed, such as jealousy or strife or envy, as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. He will purge these things from our lives. We can't be a peacemaker with impurities in our heart. And though we'll never have a perfectly pure heart until we get to heaven, every time one of these ugly sins surfaces and tries to take hold of us, we can confess that sin and pray for the Lord to cleanse us and purify us so that we will be useful as peacemakers. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean or pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, so that we can be a vessel used by God. Now let's talk for just a moment about the blessedness. Peacemaking is the seventh characteristic of a Christian in the Beatitudes. And notice that verse 9 says that we are blessed. This means it's not referring to a future blessing, but that we are already blessed right now, today. Bible expositor G. Campbell Morgan suggests that as we are developing this important characteristic and practicing in our lives, we have peace, joy, and rest on this path. We don't have to be fully developed peacemakers to experience these blessings. They're already part of our lives just because we're on the road to discipleship, growing in Christ. And the degree to which we develop this characteristic in our lives will be the degree to which we experience the blessedness or the happiness. Now let's talk about peacemaking itself. First, let's talk about God as peacemaker between himself and individuals. So God is the original peacemaker, right? When Satan reared his ugly head in the garden and promoted discord between Adam and Eve and God, it was God who offered a solution to the problem. He would have been perfectly justified in changing his mind and ending the lives of Adam and Eve right then. But instead, he promised to send his son in order to have peace again between the Creator and his creatures. It was an offer that no one else could have made. Satan certainly would not have offered a peaceful solution, would he? He's the author of chaos and confusion. And Adam and Eve could not have offered peace as a solution because they were blinded when they took the side of Satan. And there were no other parties who could intervene. It was all up to God. And he decided what he was going to do even before the evil of sin entered the world. In fact, even before the world was created. Ephesians 1:4 says, "He, the Father, chose us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." This means that even before creation, God foresaw the sin problem and made a plan to rescue mankind through his son, Jesus Christ. The only way men and women could be holy and without blame would be by God offering mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation to us. Only through Jesus was peace available. He didn't have to do it. No one told him to do it. It was his choice, his idea. Aren't you grateful? And God continues today to reach out to men and women all over the world, drawing us to himself. Colossians 1:19 and 20 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And in the same way that God reaches out to us to make peace with himself, we in turn are to reach out to others to help them also to have peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, you and me, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." As God's representatives to the world, we are called to share the gospel primarily to the unbelieving people in our own circle. I can't reach the whole world, and neither can you. But we can be a light and a witness to those the Lord has specifically brought to us. My circle includes my neighbor who visited a church many years ago and had a bad experience and never went back. And my friend Tracy, who I met in preschool in 1959. And my hairdresser who has a Buddha on her table. Most likely you don't know these people. You have your own circle of family and friends and neighbors. And whether you plant the seeds of the gospel or water them or reap among these people, God wants to use you to bring peace to each one, helping them by the Holy Spirit to turn to Christ. I urge you to follow God's leading, no matter how simple, and reach out in any way you can in the name of Jesus to the people in your circle. I would like to suggest that this is our primary job as peacemakers. Now let's talk about God as peacemaker between believers. Not only does God pursue peace between himself and mankind for one-on-one relationships, he also wants peace amongst believers. The church in Ephesus was the proving ground for this idea. It included converts from a variety of backgrounds: traditional Jews, Jewish proselytes, and worldly Gentiles steeped in magic and shamanism and cult worship and the occult arts. So this was a very diverse group of believers, rife with potential for conflict. Paul addresses the Gentiles about this subject in Ephesians 2, 11 through 18, if you would please turn there. Let's look at these verses from a peacemaking perspective and note a few things. Verses 11 and 12, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The dissension between the Jews and the Gentiles goes way back to Genesis. The Jews were called to be a light and a witness to the Gentiles. They were supposed to show them God's ways and draw them to the Lord. But they refused to obey their calling and instead developed animosity and hatred for the Gentiles. They shunned them as the uncircumcised and regarded them as unholy and irredeemable. And so the Gentiles were alienated from the one true God by the Jews. The Gentiles had no assurance of survival as a nation like the Jews did, and they had no hope for a future after death. And all this bad blood history came with these people when they came together at the church in Ephesus. Zondervan suggests that there may have also been racial tension between them related to the growing anti-Jewish sentiment in the Roman Empire at that time. And with a large influx of Gentiles into the church, the believing Jews may have felt slighted that their deep religious history was not appreciated by the Gentiles. It seems their differences were irreconcilable. Do you have irreconcilable differences with someone in your family or a friend or a fellow believer? These are very real and often painful problems, but they can be resolved through Christ. Verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Notice in verse 13 that the solution to this centuries-long problem was found in the person of Jesus Christ. The two disparate groups could not find resolution on their own. The Old Testament laws were the barrier between them. The Jews were supposed to come to God through the rules and regulations of the Mosaic law. The Gentiles had no access to that system, and so it kept them from God. But Jesus' death on the cross tore down the barrier by fulfilling the laws, paying the price for sin, and giving everyone access to God on an even playing field. Jesus is the peace. No more would the Jews come to God through the repeated sacrifice of animals. No more would the Jews shut out the Gentiles. All would come to God through the shed blood of the once and final sacrifice of Jesus. This was the way for peace, everyone united in him. The prophet Micah predicted this long before the time of Jesus when he said, "And this one will be our peace." And then once Jesus came and finished his work on the cross, Paul said in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace." This means that he is the source of our peace. Only his peace will bring unity. There's no true and lasting peace between people without Jesus. Whatever issues we may have with others in the church, we must see them as solvable through Christ. Christ in me and Christ in you means that peace is possible. Verses 15 and 16. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. These verses that tell us that Jesus made the peace between the two groups. Made means to be the author of or to cause. He caused the peace between the Jews and the Gentiles through his work on the cross. So positionally, Jesus established the peace. But in a practical sense, the believers had to appropriate that peace. Just two chapters later in Ephesians 4:3, Paul told them to be diligent in this matter by endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the animosity between Jews and Gentiles could be resolved as each group found their new identity in Christ. And then the peace of Christ was able to pervade the situation in Ephesus. Because Jesus is the author of peace, we know that peace is possible. Never think that it is impossible for God to resolve a situation. It is possible and it is his will. But it's also a reminder that peace is a choice. And in the real world, it requires the cooperation of both parties, doesn't it? Verses 17 and 18, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Here we see that Jesus preached peace. That is, he proclaimed the good news that people now have access to God through him. We can go freely into his throne room any day, any time. We don't have to make an appointment, do we? And we can stay as long as we like. He doesn't take lunch breaks or naps like I do. He's always available, and anyone can do this. No matter what your life looks like now or what your history holds, if you believe in Jesus, you have access to him, and that should give you great peace. And this is the evidence of that peace in the church. Everyone on the same page, united in Jesus, coming to the Father together through the Holy Spirit. No more division, no more animosity, no more hierarchy. Jesus is our peace, he made peace, and he offers peace to all. He is both the starting and ending point for true and lasting peace. Third, let's talk about believers as peacemakers with others. If you are not now a peacemaker, by the help of God and cooperating with the Holy Spirit, you can become a peacemaker. Peacemaking is part of our character, which should be visible as we walk through life each day. But it's also a skill that is used by God in particular situations where people are divided. Let's explore this idea of peacemaking as a skill. First, let's mention what peacemaking is not. It's not about being chill and letting everything roll off your back. It's not about peace at any price. It's not about being a political pacifist. It's not about having a quiet voice. It's not about avoiding conflict. It's not about appeasing others. It's none of these things. Today we've talked mostly about individual peace between God and man and peace between believers within the church. But Paul broadens our peacemaking efforts to include all men. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And all means, thank you. The phrase, as much as depends on you, in Greek is two words, ek haimon. Ek primarily means out of, from, or by. So we are the source from which the peace comes. The starting point is within us according to vines. Does that shock you? Is that theological heresy? No. We know that technically and truly, The origin of all peace is from Jesus. But in a very practical sense, God uses us as the vessels to initiate peace with others. We are to do whatever is humanly possible to live in peace with all people. So let's talk about six things we can do to promote peace. First, we look out for the other guy or gal. A useful peacemaker is selfless. We look out for the interests of others and not only for ourselves. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Notice it does not say you cannot look out for your own interests. It just says you can't only look out for your own interests. If in the midst of disagreements, we're all only looking out for our own interests, and so is the other party, there's going to be war and not peace as we all vie for our own way. We should not be asking, "Is this fair to me? Are my rights being protected?" This perspective leads to quarrels and misunderstandings and disputes and not to peace. Instead, let's ask, what's the best end game for the other person? How can I resolve this conflict so the other person is satisfied? Second, we offer forgiveness. We occasionally have to deal with difficult people. And when they are unbelievers, we remind ourselves that their words and their behavior reflect the fact that they don't know God. But sometimes the difficult people are in the church. Have you ever been one of those difficult people? I certainly have. And we have more trouble understanding how they can be this way. But whether people don't know God at all or they have just not matured in their faith, our response should be the same. Instead of being offended by their words or deeds, we should extend to them what they don't deserve, forgiveness. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Do you realize that you must forgive others because Christ has forgiven you? I am compelled to forgive someone their offense against me because God has forgiven me a huge boatload of offenses against him. And keeping their sin against me in perspective is an important step in making peace with others. Third, we desire to bring glory to God. Our primary focus as believers is to bring glory to God. Yes, we have day-to-day responsibilities, don't we? People to care for, errands to run, a house to clean, which I'd like to add, always needs cleaning. And in all of it, we work to honor God. Yet when we see discord and problems around us, we cannot ignore that. As peacemakers, we realize that God is not being glorified in this situation, so we desire to help resolve the difficulty, even if it means hardship for us. I am not suggesting we stick our nose in everybody's business. Please do not do that. It would be so annoying. If we're all to be peacemakers, then surely there are enough of us just to deal within our own circles, immediate family, friends, sisters in Christ. I urge you, do not assume that you should deal with every problem that comes across your path. Pray about it first and get counsel if needed before you act. And ask yourself, will my intervention bring glory to God, or will it cause more strife? And then you'll know what to do. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Fourth, we shut our mouth. Proverbs 17:14 says, "The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts." We must guard our mouths against saying things to people if we know it will unnecessarily provoke them. I'm not suggesting we avoid important or difficult subjects that need to be discussed. I am saying that we should avoid pushing buttons that stir up animosity or discord. If you know that a certain subject irritates someone, talk about something else. If someone has said something unkind to you about another person, let it die a natural death. Don't repeat it. That's what a peacemaker would do. We avoid stirring up problems by simply shutting our mouths. Fifth, we need to use wisdom. The quickest and easiest thing to do is to react to every situation with only ourselves in mind. I have been offended, therefore I must defend myself. Or someone just cut me off in traffic, therefore I am justified in giving them a piece of my mind, which at 66 years old, I can definitely not afford to do. Or someone is using a loud voice, therefore I must use a loud voice or I won't be heard. But a better approach in a difficult situation is to use wisdom. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Think about how whatever you do or say will reflect on Jesus. Will what I do or say close the door for sharing the gospel with that person in the future? Or with a believer, can I craft a response that will help solve the problem and draw the person closer to God? That's really the bottom line. We must be able to see beyond the end of our offended nose to the eternal implications of what we say. A peacemaker uses wisdom and chooses a godly response. And lastly, we must be proactive. Psalm 34:14 says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." We are to actively seek peace. The Believer's Bible Commentary says, "Peacemakers actively intervene to make peace. The natural approach is to watch strife from the sidelines. The divine approach is to take positive action toward creating peace, even if it means taking abuse and invective." Maybe we're just having a minor disagreement with someone that needs to be resolved. Or maybe someone has longtime resentment against us for something we did or said years ago. Or maybe we just have opposing views of politics or religion or family. That's not uncommon, is it? We may not hold anything against that person, but if they hold something against us, we need to try to make peace with them. It's not a time to correct the person or a time to argue over whose view is right. It's a time to offer an olive branch. It's up to us as peacemakers to take the initiative, to offer an apology if appropriate, and to try our very best to resolve the situation. Now let's conclude by briefly reflecting on the last phrase of our verse for today. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." There's an old saying, "like mother, like daughter," which suggests that the daughter is obviously and without a doubt the child of that woman. They might have the same distinctive voice or similar mannerisms or the same passion for fashion, but you know immediately that they are related. Since God is the original peacemaker and we are his children, made in his image, as we become peacemakers, we reflect his image to others. And as we minister as peacemakers in the name of Jesus, it becomes obvious to all who know us that we belong to him, that we're part of his family. The Believer's Bible Commentary says, "By making peace, believers manifest themselves as sons of God, and God will one day acknowledge them as people who bear the family likeness." I love that. May we cultivate a heart for peacemaking and draw others to him, and we shall be called the daughters of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us this week to grow in our skills as peacemakers. We ask that you'd be glorified in us and that you would use us in this way, that you would help us to know when to intervene and when to not. And we thank you that you love us and you want to be glorified through us. In Jesus' name, amen.